It is a joy to be here. I have thought long and hard and have prayed and planned and prayed again, just thinking of what this morning might be like. And, it's important to remember that a man is going to make his plans, but God directs his steps. Amen. And so I have what I thought was a very good plan, and the Lord directed my steps. So the plan was to begin this month, starting with today, in a way like what Owen was talking about with worship, just reflecting on man's need for the Christ of Christmas, and to take us through the month of December, focusing on Old Testament passages that point towards man's need for a Savior. And the plan was to do that through December, and then to begin in January preaching through the book of James. And we will still do that, but I'm pushing things back a week because I'm compelled to testify to God's goodness this morning and just helping us to understand a little bit more of how we got to this point from my perspective. The candidating process is a difficult one, and it put stresses on both our side and the church's side. It's a very serious thing to ask somebody to come and to join in with the elders, join in with the pastors and the leaders of a church, especially when you're looking outside bringing somebody in. And here I am outside looking in. And so there are different stresses that can come with that. And one thing that came up a few times during the process was just the desire for the congregation to get to know me and my family a little bit more. And that is completely understandable, as we also have a desire to get to know the congregation very well. And in time, and Lord willing, we will get to know each other very, very well. But there were some things that led to this point that I thought would be important to express to everybody. And I wanted to do it in the form of just a testimony, and to really testify of God's goodness in my life. Last week, I did the same thing, only differently, but at Crown Valley, the church that is my former church. And it's still, I still have to wrap my mind around that, because I'm here with you right now, and I'm a part of Newberry Community Church. And I thank you for that good amen. Just this morning, I reached out to Pastor Joel, the pastor at Crown Valley, and wished him a happy birthday. It's his birthday today. And he said some good things to me in his reply. And he also said to greet you from Crown Valley. And I said, well, greet my family there from Newberry. And so it seems like this is the beginning of a good relationship. I hope to introduce a lot of you to a lot of them, if not all. But I preached there similarly last Sunday, testified to God's goodness. And really, it was in particular to them and what they were to me and to my family over that time. But this morning, I wanted to give you all a behind the scenes of what was happening with me and my family in the past 2 years. And so I want us to consider this verse in Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. And really what I'm going to do is read this verse, pray for us that the Lord would soften our heart to receive what we should. Give a brief testimony of the past maybe 2.5-3 years. And then really highlight some things from that verse and from that psalm in general. But Psalm 34, verse 8. And it reads, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." And it is to that goodness that I will testify to today. But for now, let's go before the Lord, before His throne of grace. He has a throne of grace. Let's go before Him in prayer. Father in heaven, You are so gracious to us, giving us far more than what we deserve. Your grace is abundant, and there is no way that we could ever exhaust it. And so I thank You for being gracious to us. I thank You for expressing Your goodness to us, particularly in salvation and revealing Your Son to us so that we would be able to be with Him and with You forever. And Father, I ask that You would be with us as a congregation this morning, that You would help us to treasure Christ and help us to obey You and to love You and to, in humility, submit ourselves to Your word and to Your will in our life. Help us, Lord, as we are weaker than we would like to express. There are many of us that are dealing with different ailments, sicknesses, and I just pray, Lord, that You would bring comfort. Healing comes in Your time and according to Your will and Your plan. But Lord, we can be comforted through our suffering, and so I ask that You would comfort our souls this morning. Father, I also ask that You would be with any that are here with us that do not know You and do not know Christ as Lord, and that You would begin to crack hard hearts, that Your word would penetrate, and that today would be the day of salvation. And so help us, Lord, to submit ourselves to You and to Your will, to Your plan for our life. Be with those that desire to be here, but for whatever reasons were not able to be here. Pray, Lord, that You would comfort them as well. And fill me with Your Spirit, Lord, to speak well of You and of Your word and to honor Your Son, our Savior. And it's in His name that I pray. Amen. So like I said, I wanted to just backtrack a little bit and go 2.5, maybe 3 years back. You know, one of the things that stood out to me when I first inquired of the church was finding out that the church had been without a main teaching pastor for several years. And that really, like, it struck me, because I thought, wow, you know, where I was currently at, what would I have done? How would the church have responded to a situation like that? And again, I just want to commend the leadership here and those that have had a role to play in helping the church to be what it is right now. I don't in any way feel like I come here to rescue a broken church. I don't feel like that. You may feel blessed, but I'm the one that's saying, like, I'm blessed, Lord. You have blessed me with a great congregation, and I want to say thank you to everybody that had a part or a back to play in working on the parsonage. What was that, a couple Saturdays ago? Thank you to the men that were out there, and Skip was in the trench digging, and you know, I brought a few guys, and also to the ladies that helped Judy prepare the snacks and the meal. I just really appreciate that. And so I've been blessed. But, you know, I wanted to talk about God's goodness and warn some of us, because God's goodness and my testimony is not going to come with sunny days and rainbows. And I mention that because a lot of the times we can have a preconceived or a fixed idea of what God's goodness is. We think, okay, well, God's goodness, it's got to be this, because this I believe is good. And so now we take that as a framework and we put that on top of things, or use it as a lens to view things. And if a scenario or a situation, if it doesn't line up with that preconceived idea, then we might not think that God's goodness is being expressed to us. Even when we're in the heap of God's goodness, we could not know it. And so we need to remember that God's goodness is not dependent on man's comfort. God's goodness is definitely not dependent on man's comfort. As a matter of fact, God's goodness is not even dependent on his son's comfort, because the son bore the cross and the father was pleased to crush him if that he would be a guilt offering. And it takes time. It really takes time in Christian maturity for us to really wrap our minds around that. How could a father allow his son and ordain his son to go through so much? And then we must ask ourselves, are we greater than the son? That we would complain, we are not bearing the burdens and the sins of the world. And so it may be possible that we need to reshape our idea of what God's goodness is. And this is not to testify that everything has been, you know, gloom over the past few years. That's not the case either. I was about a year and a half into seminary, and I began to hear Marissa, my wife, who is not with me this morning. Her and the family are in Acton right now, cozy next to a wood-burning stove, but on the mend. Zephaniah had the stomach flu, passed it to Faith, and that tipped over Marissa as well. I have, you know, dodged and weaved my way, serving them, you know, and by God's grace, I'm here before you today with a little bit of a sore throat, but that's about it. So it seems like I might, you know, survive this one. But Marissa was very sad because she wanted to be here for this first morning. But, you know, what she said was, we'll have a bunch of mornings together there. And the way we're thinking about it is until Christ, right? Until we see him or until he comes. Amen? But I was about a year and a half into seminary when Marissa begins to talk to me about she's not feeling well. And everything that she was articulating was making me think, these are like symptoms of pregnancy. And so I asked her, oh, do you think you're pregnant? She said, you know, no. You know, she didn't think she was. And I think that she really was hoping that she wasn't. And the reason why I say that is because with Faith, our 9-year-old, we found out that she had fibroid tumors. And it made the pregnancy very difficult. She was on bed rest the last 6 months of her pregnancy with Faith. And in all sorts of just agonizing pain. Matter of fact, when she gave birth to Faith, the placenta burst. The doctor said it's something that usually happens to women when they're pregnant and are in an automobile accident. And so her body was just constricting. And her pregnancy was very, very difficult. And the doctors told us that it would be next to impossible to get pregnant again. And so, Faith's 9, Zephaniah is 1.5. So we had 8 years and we're thinking, okay, well, the doctors were right. You know, like, you're not going to get pregnant again. And so when the thought of being pregnant was fearful for her, and that's understandable. But I asked her if she wanted me to pick up a test, and she said yeah, and so I did, and so she went and she took the test, and it came out positive, and you know, we were really thankful but really scared at the same time. We were, like I said, a year and a half into seminary, and we're living in a 28-foot trailer. Life was full of interesting situations, and but the Lord really used that time to buckle things down in our life. The pregnancy was very difficult. The labor was very difficult for her. And even a month after the pregnancy, she found herself in the ER 3 different times in the span of a week and a half. She had to have an emergency surgery for her gallbladder. She had a gallstone blocking a bile duct and was in all sorts of pain. I was in the middle of finals week, and she was getting surgery, and I was trying to figure out what formula was going to work best for our one-month-old. And the Lord was good to us still, because His goodness, it didn't depend on whether Zephaniah was crying all night or whether I had to drop my wife off at the ER and I could not stay with her. Because I had a one-month-old and an 8-year-old at the time. That's a hard thing to just drop your wife off at the ER. And
we would have been there for you.
Yeah, people were. Crown Valley definitely was there for us. I think we broke the record in meals given to a particular family. They signed up and gave us meals every other day for a year. So look at what you inherited. No, but God was good. I passed all my classes. Marissa's surgery was successful. Not only that, when they opened her up, they realized that she had a hernia, and so they just fixed that while they were at it. I graduated shortly after that, and after graduating, Crown Valley offered me a paid position. And so I thought, this is great. This is what the Lord is doing. This is a good thing. A family that was associated with the church also offered us their home to rent at a very, very reasonable rate, an unheard of rate, one that made it able for me to do full-time ministry and not have to do any other part-time job or anything like that. And their property is in Little Rock, California, beautiful, nestled up just against the mountains right there on 5 acres of land, and is just absolutely beautiful, a beautiful home. Faith was able to run around. There's a little western town on the property. She was able to play around, and we were just really enjoying life. And we were there for about seven months, and then we found out that they were selling their property. Not only that, Marissa was scheduled for a hysterectomy. And we thought, well, where are we going to go? Because we thought that the best place for her to heal from the hysterectomy was going to be in that great big home on all that land. And that was about to change. 5 acres. And once a week, I would walk the full length of that property to take the trash cans to the front road. And I can remember one day walking the trash cans out. And I got all the way to the front road because the home was on the back fifth of the property. I turned around and I looked and I just saw all this land. And I saw it just has fruit trees and this is beautiful. And I thought, Lord, why would you give this to me if you were just going to take it away in 7 months? And almost immediately when I had that thought, I had another thought. And that was that the Lord did it so that he can show me he can. He can. Sometimes we have these moments in our life where the Lord just shows us that he can do something. And we need to accept it for what it is. We serve and we love an all-wise, all-powerful God. And we don't always get all the details, but we don't need them. I would dare to say that our hearts are too weak to receive all of them. And so he showed me that he could. We moved out of that property and moved in with our friends, the Davises. Some of our leadership has had the privilege and honor of meeting such a sweet family. They're great. They took us in. I called up Keith and I just said, hey, we need a place to stay. And Marissa's got a hysterectomy. And so, you know, coming. And so we're going to need a place for her to recover. And they opened their doors and move the student that they have. They have a student from Japan, no, from China living with them. They moved him upstairs and gave us his room and made room for us. And we didn't know how long it was going to last. And I had not even started to candidate. So I didn't know what was going to happen. But the moment that we moved in, I started to submit my resumes, and I sent them everywhere. Pennsylvania, Florida, Texas, Washington, to a place that was so far north that when you look past the ocean bay is Canada. And Montana, everywhere. And I researched day and night churches to submit resumes to. I didn't carelessly throw them out. And weeks went by, and I did not hear from people, and I was getting very discouraged. Marissa, one night, she noticed how discouraged I was and was just praying for me. And I can remember that night like it was yesterday. She was praying for me and was really helping me to trust in the Lord, to remember Him, and that He cares for us. You know, that day I got down on my knees. I went before the Lord and just said, Lord, you know what we need, and you know what our heart's desire is. Well, that next morning I woke up, I checked my email, and I had an email from Rich. And spoke to Rich, spoke to Skip. And they were wondering if I would be willing to come out and preach. And I said, yeah, what about this Sunday? Nobody had time to prepare. And that was good. I wanted to get you off guard, you know, and just really see what you were like, you know, on a good Sunday, you know. Not give you guys time to, you know, put on all the fancy hats and stuff like that. No. You guys were sweet that first week that I came, and every following week, including even this week, and let's just hope that it stays that way. You know, when I look back at God's goodness, as we really viewed the hysterectomy as God's goodness, because Marissa was going through so much pain because of, you know, what was going on in her body, that she needed to have that hysterectomy. And it was because she needed to have that hysterectomy, and because that family was going to sell their property, why we went and moved in with the Davises, and I began to candidate, because the Lord let me know very clearly that this way was not going to be sustainable. I would joke with Keith and say, you know, like, how often was he going to raise my rent? Because we didn't know how long we were going to be there. But I had zero leads, zero promises. And then I got an email. And now here I am. And here you are. And I am thankful. And God was, and still is, good to us. We cried many tears. Last week the testimony was like almost an hour, and half of it was crying. But we're thankful and we're full of joy to be here and to be part of the family. And some people might look at that situation and they might say, oh yeah, you're just saying it's God's goodness now because now look at, you know, things worked out. And no, like, God was good to us in the midst of it. In the midst of all of that, God was good to us. The surgery could have went wrong. Any number of things could have happened, but they didn't. And by God's grace, we are what we are, and we're at where we're at. And so now I would like us to turn our attention to Psalm 34. So if you haven't turned there yet, can you please turn there now? And what I want to remind us briefly of this psalm is that this psalm was written by David when he was running. He was fleeing for his life. Saul was after him and out to kill him. And it's mind-blowing if we're not familiar with that narrative. I know I told you to turn to Psalm 34, but maybe you keep a finger there and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. That gives us the background, or 21, that gives us the background of the psalm. David and Jonathan are talking, and they're trying to figure out a way on which Jonathan will be able to communicate to David whether or not his father, Jonathan's father, Saul, is going to be out to kill him. And so they have this plan to shoot an arrow so that David would be able to be far away from everybody and not be able to be seen by people and still be able to get the message to him that Saul is intent on killing him. And that's what happens in chapter 20. In 21, David you know, flees. He goes to Nob and to Ahimelech, the priest. He asks for food. And they do receive food. But there is a spy there. There is a shepherd in verse 7. One of Saul's shepherds is there, Doeg, the Edomite. And eventually he's going to let Saul know that the priest gave the bread and the sword, you know, to David. Is there a question of where we're at? We're in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And he's going to let Saul know. And Saul is going to kill that priest and his father's household. That shows you the intent or what David would have meant if Saul would have got his hands on him. David ends up needing to act like a madman just to spare his life. Verse 14 of 1 Samuel chapter 21. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you should have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?" And so he's in grasp. And yet, the very first verse of chapter 22, "So David departed from there and had escaped." He escaped. He was in the grasp. And it's because he escaped that he's able to write this psalm, Psalm 34. Now I'm going to read it moving from verse 1 to 8 and then really reflect on 8. It begins, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." When we see this verse 8, we might think that this is an invitation to come and taste and see. But it is not an invitation to come and taste and see. That is not what's going on here. It is a command. But not a command to taste and see. A command to taste. Because it is only when we taste, then we will see. Do we understand? We need to taste before we see. We can't do both at the same time. We're not going to come and taste and see. And then from tasting and seeing, knowing the Lord is good. It is from the very tasting that we see that the Lord is good. A command to taste and to see that the Lord is good. We might ask ourselves, well, what is this? What does it mean to taste? Well, an interesting thing about Hebrew poetry is a lot of times that second line, that second verse will give an emphasis or even give a description or sometimes give us understanding of what is meant by something stated before it. So let's look at that second line, because David is equating the tasting and the seeing that the Lord is good with how blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. To taste, we must take refuge in God. It is only when we take refuge in God when we can see the goodness of God. Those that do not take refuge in God will not see God for the goodness that He has to offer or the goodness that He is. There is no way. And that is why those that are blind or are dead in their sins, when you speak about God to them and they don't get it. We should not be upset with them for not getting it. When the blind person bumps into you, are you upset at them for bumping into you? Or do you grace them because they're blind? We grace them, right? Well, here's a spiritual truth that not everybody is going to understand. But if we do understand it, then praise God for that. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. To taste, we must take refuge. We must hide ourselves. When Marissa was pregnant, we were wondering if we were going to have a boy or a girl. And we went old school with it. You know, we did not have the doctor let us know, or the ultrasound tech. And every time we went, we would have to remind them, you know, we want to be surprised. And it is a surprise. You know, Marissa, I put a lot of stress on her early on because I needed to have a boy. And not for the usual reasons why men say they need to have a boy, but really my last name was going to die off. My older brother has three daughters and they're wonderful. And then we have two older daughters. And so Marissa did something that was, very brave. And that's, she said to a man in seminary, "You can name our son if we have a son." Only she told me my first name was not going to be accepted. I wanted Eleazar, but we settled with Zephaniah. Zephaniah is a reminder to us, because Zephaniah means Yahweh hides, the Lord hides, even the Lord treasures. And the thought behind that is that God hides those that He loves, those that He treasures. He hides them in Himself even. But similarly, He hid Noah in an ark. He hid Moses in a cleft. Right? He even hid David. The great psalmist was able to say so many times, "You're my refuge, high tower, shield, my rock." A rock is not just some bedrock, but a cliff. We really felt like the Lord was hiding us during Marissa's pregnancy. And so we named Zephaniah, Zephaniah. We were taking refuge in Him. You know, I can remember a time when I was in Iraq. I worked with explosives for aircraft, and they're electrically primed. And there was a thunderstorm, and so we got very worried. And there was this great big double door sticking up from the ground. And in Iraq, they have like bomb shelters and areas where they store ammunition underground. And so we broke open these doors and we went and we hid in there for the night for the storm to pass. And when we were in there, we didn't ever worry about whether or not we were safe. And when we take refuge in God, we need to do the same and not have to come out and check on the facility to see if, you know, is God going to be as sufficient as His Word states He is? Is He going to be as trustworthy as His Word says He is? Is he as wise as, you know, His Word says that He is? When we take refuge in God, it's placing a full trust and faith in God for being all that He has said that He is, even the things that we don't yet understand. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. That first line, oh, taste. That is how we taste, by trusting. When we trust, then we'll see. When we have a refuge, then we see that the Lord is good. He doesn't have to try to be good. He doesn't maintain goodness. He just is good. Right now, currently, to us and to everybody else, He's good. But He doesn't do it for us. God is not dependent on man to be good. He has allowed man to see that He is good. Consider this. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they tasted, and then they saw. Shame came in, and then they hid themselves from God. You can have something. You cannot have something more different than this. Adam and Eve tasted and saw their sin and their shame, and so they hid themselves. And here we have David, quite the opposite, saying, taste and see that the Lord is good, and you can be hidden in Him. I'm standing before you this morning because the Lord has allowed me to taste His goodness, to see His goodness. But we don't Grubhub or Uber Eat our way to tasting God's goodness. We don't call and beckon God to come to us, to let us come taste Him. We go. He says, verse 4, I sought the Lord. Right? I sought the Lord. We go to the Lord. We don't wait for Him to move us because we're stubborn. But we trust that He is exactly what we need. And so we go to Him. So I want to remind us to set aside and turn away from all false, phony, unfulfilling, man-invented, Satan-inspired safe houses and any false refuge. All of that. Turn from it and seek the Lord and find true, true refuge. And we know this. David knew that there would be a Messiah. We know who the Messiah is. We know the door. We know the gate. We know the way. And so if we are truly desiring to taste, to see the goodness of God, it comes through faith in Jesus Christ and only faith in Jesus Christ. And until we have faith in Jesus Christ, we will never taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Let that be our encouragement this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for allowing us to taste and see Your goodness. You are good. Everything You do is good. And as a matter of fact, You don't even withhold good from us. And so help us, Lord, to truly trust in the difficult times when our lives don't feel comfortable, that you are still good. So let us praise you and honor your Son and be thankful for all that you give and all that you do. Father, be with us and let this be a blessing to our soul and a reminder that there is joy in coming to you, making you our refuge. In Jesus' name, amen.